Let's go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 7, and we did just first one last week, and actually as we look at the rest of this chapter, this to me is one of the greatest chapters in this whole book, dealing with the joy and the comfort that the Corinthian church has given the Apostle Paul. And the Lord giving them all joy together. Because if you remember, and I'll just share with you again, the Apostle Paul was nervous about how they received 1 Corinthians. This is his second letter. And some say there's actually three Corinthian letters and one we've lost, but two of them we have here in the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote to them some hard things. There was some hard things going on in the church that needed church discipline and correction. And he wrote, but he was just nervous on how the brothers and sisters received the letter. It was really a hard letter. And so he was waiting for Titus to show up, his buddy. Titus became a pastor. He wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to him called Titus in the Bible, over there in, is it Cyprus or Cyrene? I forget which island it was, but anyway, on one of the islands. And so he was coming to meet the Apostle Paul, but he was supposed to meet him at Troas, which is in Asia, and he didn't show up. So the Apostle Paul went over to Europe, to northern Greece, Macedonia, is northern Greece, Achaia is southern Greece, where Corinth is in southern Greece. And finally Titus showed up, and he shared with the Apostle Paul the glories and the beauties of the result of his letter, and how people were transformed in their minds and repentant for things they had done wrong. And the Apostle Paul was just beside himself with joy. And this chapter kind of encapsulates that whole deal. And shows us some things about our own lives as well. So let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says to them, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you." This is not a letter of condemnation to get on their cases, but he's speaking this to show them how much he appreciates them and loves them. And he goes on and says, "For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with." We just love you guys. This is a church that God used to birth, God used Paul to birth this church. He was the first one to give them the gospel. And these are his children in the faith. And he, as we have read before, was among them like a nursing mother. A nursing mother. And, of course, a loving father, being anointed of the Father. And so he says, wow, you're in our hearts. And that's where we are. So I just want to be received by you. I don't want you guys mad at me. And he was kind of, instead of taking a boat to Corinth, from Asia, from the area of Ephesus, straight over to Athens and then to Corinth. He walked all the way around, and his walking was to give them time to like him again. It was just one of those deals. He's waiting to hear from Titus, you know. And so he goes on and says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort." Glory to God, he's filled with comfort. "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." And he did. He was facing different persecutions and tribulations in different cities. But he, even though that was going on, he had joy in his heart and was so comforted to hear from Titus and to hear about them loving him. "For when we were come into Macedonia," that's northern Greece, "our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus finally got there. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, they were mourning over the sin, they were desiring to do it right, your fervent mind toward me, and they were loving Paul, so that I rejoice the more. Oh, he went into a rejoicing frenzy over all of this and was so blessed. But I'd like to stop here at verse 7 for just a little while and talk with you first about the fightings within and the fears without. I am so grateful. Well, actually, the fightings from without and the fears from within. I had that reversed. But this verse has really ministered to me so many times because I've been there, and I'm sure you have too. And it kind of is encouraging to see that the great Apostle Paul, the aged brother Apostle Paul, had these things going on in his life as well as me. Because you begin to think, like, what is wrong with me? You know, I've got these turmoilic things happening in my heart. I'm really mad at somebody, and I'm trying to work it through, but it's not working, and I'm preaching sermons to them that when it comes time to do that, I never get it preached. It's just a terrible thing of fighting that goes on with those outside my body, you know, that those in my life that are making me mad. Without our fightings, within were our fears, just afraid of everything. And when you're mad at somebody and you're holding a bitterness or something, then the fears begin to come because you begin to realize that we do the same things. Oh my goodness, I read in Romans chapter 2 this morning in my devotional time, oh man, you are inexcusable. For you that judge another, you do the same things. And you know, I read that verse, I always remember when I was so mad at my son John because he forgot his money. He was always forgetting things. And I just went on a tirade against him. He was at school, and I was talking to my wife, Sherry, and I just was going, John is always forgetting stuff, and I'm going on and on about poor John. He wasn't there to defend himself. And man, I got up there to Prince of Peace, and I was going up there to pay the tuition, and I forgot my wallet. And man, that scripture came racing into my heart. You're inexcusable, oh man, whosoever you that judge, because you do the exact same things. And so that was kind of a liberating thing in a way, but and yet very embarrassing, because I realized that and had to tell Sherry, you know, I forgot my wallet. She just went, you know. But anyway, so this idea of having fightings without and fears within. Now, I don't know if this happens to you, but with me, these things happen oftentimes in the morning between wake and sleep, and the enemy hits me with some big problem with somebody, and so I've got this fighting going on in my heart. And I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me, but all things are common to man. And I start preparing a sermon for this person, to just knock them on the floor kind of thing. And when I finally get to see this person, all I can do is lift them up in Jesus, because the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. So what are you doing with all these fightings in you and scrubblings and these wicked plans to just cut somebody's head off with a sword and poke them in the eyes with your knife and all of those kinds of things that go on, you know? And of course, this is exaggerated and overstated, but you know what I mean. It's just the feelings that sometimes are in our hearts. We just get so angry. And the Apostle Paul actually had many evil people after him, and he probably had a reason to, you know, feel like he was in a fight to the death from evil beasts, he calls them in Ephesus, but referring to the spiritual warfare that was going on. But these things happen and want to break into all of our lives, fightings without and fears within. But in verse 6, it says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And so it was God that brought the real comfort. And this is the one that always does it. And we begin to fall in love with him and want to be like him. And we begin to more and more say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," instead of fighting against them and being angry with them. We say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," because God brings his comfort. And that's what he said from the cross. You know, I referred to this movie, Ben-Hur, a few times here in sermons, because every year Sherry and I watch the movie Ben-Hur, and it is about forgiveness. And Charlton Heston at the end of the movie says, as he saw Jesus crucified, and told this young lady later, he said, "He took the sword out of my hand, out of my heart. He took it out from me. He took the sword away and just gave me his peace and forgiveness." And isn't that beautiful? And God wants to do that. And God wants to heal you from all the fightings without that go on in your heart and the things that you face. And the fears inside, being afraid of everything, what's going to happen next. And God does this. God, who comforts those who are cast down. Now, we'd like to go ahead and say, why does God allow this in our lives, these battles? These are things that the Apostle Paul's talking about after being a Christian for a long time. And I used to wonder, I used to wish that after years in the ministry, I'd get better. I mean, I'd feel better and feel like the battles aren't as bad. But it never gets over. And I know Brother Marvin, who just died recently, he's 93 years old. I knew him very close. We were very close. And I saw in him the battles right to the end. We are in a fight until the very end when Jesus comes to get us. And Marvin was a very, very good Christian man. But there are those things that come against us. And so we ask the question, why? And I'd like to give an answer from 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, this is a review for us. We go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now this is modern day Turkey. It's before he got to northern Greece. He was in Asia. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength." Everything that was going on was above our strongest strength. It was just above our strength. It was too much. "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's despairing of life. My goodness, what is going on? And so the reason we're given here is, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." This is a lifelong lesson for us. We should never ever get into the place of trusting in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. He's the one that's able to take a dead doornail dude or dudas that's going nowhere fast and raise them from the dead. And he is a wonderful worker of miracles. And then it says in verse 10, I love this, "who delivered," past tense, "he delivered us from so great a death already." And you can think back on the times that God has rescued you beautifully from fightings without and fears within. And he's rescued you from those things. And it's such a great deliverance. He has delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, present tense. He was busy doing it even today in your mind and as you think about it. He does deliver. And then the future tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And that's where we need to be and we need to learn to be all the time. Jesus is going to have the victory every time. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, always. And so I face that fear, that fighting that's going on, the fear that's going on inside me internally, and just say, you know what? There's going to be a victory because we trust that he shall yet deliver us, because he has delivered us in the past and he's delivering us in the present, and yes, he will deliver us in the future. And that's an awesome hope to have, isn't it? And it's a beautiful thing. And so I'd like to have you look now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3 verses 4 and 5. It says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Our sufficiency is of God. He's the one that makes us sufficient for anything we're asked to face. He will never allow you to face anything that you can't handle in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul knew this. Paul lived this. Paul saw this again and again. And it is an awesome thing. And so the first thing we're looking at tonight is our comfort comes from God. He's the comforter. That's his name in the Bible, the comforter. And so that comforter comes from God. I am reading a book right now with Sherry, my wife, at night before we go to sleep. And I'd like to recommend this book to you. It's called Unshakable Hope. And the subtitle is Building Our Lives on the Promises of God by Max Lucado, or Lucado. How do you pronounce that? Lucado? Max Lucado. But it is fabulous. He's had me in tears twice now in reading this book. Just going, Lord, you're just so wonderful. And the thing is this, is that God really does have so many promises in the Bible. And I've always heard 7,600 promises throughout the Bible for us. And Max Lucado said something like 7,300 is what he had heard, I guess. But that's real close. It's over 7,000 promises in either case. And he is actually presenting different promises of God and then bringing the beauty of what God can do in your life personally through these promises. So I would highly recommend this book if you're having problems, with the hope side of it, with just feeling hopeless so much in your life. And a lot of people go through that. So don't feel bad about it, but there's a way to minister to it. And that is to look at the promises of God. Romans 10:17 says this, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so if I'm ever feeling like I have a little tiny shield of faith, and I want to get that faith shield bigger, and it has to be big because it's supposed to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And in the Roman times, they had a little shield, a little round one to sword fight with, and they had the big spear shield. It's called the body shield. That it was like 5 foot high, and you've seen them in the old movies, and they get down behind it, and it protects them from all incoming arrows from the sky and from the sides, and that's what they jump under. And so we want to take our little tiny sword shield and make it into a big body shield, And it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And so we want to make it big. Now, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So as I'm in the Bible, like we are tonight, this is going to be building your faith. And you're going to be able to be more unshakable in your hope. And you're going to actually receive promises from God's Word that we have already, that actually He is able to raise the dead, and that we can trust in Him and our future. These are promises, and for our future, these bring more hope, more faith. The faith shield is bigger. When the devil tells you in the morning, this is going to be an awful day for you, you might even die. And then you just go, get out of here, dude, in Jesus' name, because you're going to have a lot of faith, because you've been dwelling in the promises of God. For God comes to comfort us and to assure us and to give us more hope, more faith, more zip, more zim, more spizzarinctum. How many have heard the word spizzarinctum? We just did. That's right. I asked my dad one time, because he always said that. I said, Dad, where'd you get that word, spizzarinctum? He says, I got it from my mom. And I asked her one day, what is spizzarinctum? What is that about? She says, well, that's when you bake a pie and at the end you put a little spit in it. That's spizzarinctum. I didn't like it that much anymore after he said that. But anyway, that was his definition. But you know, the Lord just can really give us a piece of pie without that. So there you go. That's how I got out of that one. Okay. So now I want to show you a verse in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, about this idea of being refreshed by the Lord. It's so important to get your refreshing from God, to actually open His Word and to grow that faith shield and to think about His promises and dwell upon His comfort of love. And one of His greatest promises is that I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Jesus Christ said that. It's recorded in John 14. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So there it is. And if I believe that, that's living by the promise of God. And I quote that when I'm uncomforted. We're going to Acts now in chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is during one of Peter's sermons. And he says, repent, he says to the people, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. How do times of refreshing come? From the presence of the Lord. When God shows up, and you know it, you are refreshed. I love Psalm 92, and I quote this one a lot, I am going to be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. Let's go get some fresh oil from the Lord. His anointing oil, which brings healing. In the Bible, as the elders lay hands and anoint with oil, what they're doing is they're bringing the refreshingness of God's Spirit for healing. And this is how it works. And so I love Acts 3:19, always have. And the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So there's that. Now let's take a look then. Let's go back again to where we were, 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. And look at verses 6 and 7. For the comfort of the other believers. Now, God uses other believers in His work. And it's so kind of Him. I remember one time I went out to paint the garage, and one of my sons came out and said, Daddy, can I help you paint the garage? And, you know, I really didn't want his help because I wanted to do it fast. But, you know, the Lord said, give the little boy a job. you know. And I think a lot of times that's what God does with us. We're his children, and he could do everything so much faster, but he wants our help to minister to us, and he knows it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I gave him a paintbrush, and he messed up places where I'd already painted, and I had to go back over it. But, you know, it's kind of the Father just co-laboring with us and working with us very patiently to just paint that garage. So comfort comes from other believers as well as from the Father, and it is the anointing of the Father. But let's take a look back there in 2 Corinthians again, and chapter 7, and it says then in verse 7, well, the last part of verse 6 actually, in the first part of verse 6 we have the comfort of God. Nevertheless, God who comforts those who are cast down, he's the one that does that, comforted us. And how did he do it? By the coming of Titus. Oh man, wonderful, Titus showed up and brought Paul the good news about how the letter was received. And as he shared, probably using names of different believers, of what happened with this believer and that believer, and how this one turned, and how that one just got better from the letter. It says, and not by his coming only, not by just Titus coming, but by the consolation or comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, in seeing your response to the letter, your response to the word of God, and your turning to him, that he, Titus, was comforted when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, or actually, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, said Jesus in the Beatitudes, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So Paul begins to rejoice and is much comforted because of the other believers. Now, I'd like to go ahead and show you the refreshing of a believer. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:16 and take a look at that. 2 Timothy 1:16. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now there's a name for you, Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in jail, but Onesiphorus was not ashamed that he was in jail. He went to visit him in jail. And he was not ashamed that Paul was in jail, because he knew Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. And he often came to Paul and refreshed him, encouraged him, brought that unshakable hope to him through bringing the word of God and God using him as an instrument. My goodness, how we can refresh one another. And I want to stop on that point for a minute and read some Proverbs with you about this kind of idea. You can be a world-class tool of God's, on the top shelf of his toolbox, to help your brothers and sisters in refreshing them, like when Onesiphorus refreshed Paul, and like Titus was refreshed by the brothers in Corinth, and how Titus and the brothers and sisters in Corinth refreshed Paul and comforted him and brought him such joy. It's because, you know what? God has connected us. We can't deny it. It takes a village to raise a kid, I believe, because those kids need grandmas and grandpas. They need uncles and aunts. They need everybody to come alongside and help. And sometimes when we have a hard kid, we pass them back and forth between family members to work on them. It's just the way it is. And, you know, I'm with Poppy now. Oh, I'm going to see Aunt Jenny. And this, we've had many of them in that case, man. I don't know how many kids of ours, our grandkids, have stayed in Jaron Jen's garage that's been turned into a bedroom to take in kids from the family. But it is a blessing. It takes a village. And that's the way the body of Christ is. It's the way God designed it. It takes a church, a whole church, to just love people into salvation and into blessings and the things that go on in a community of believers. There's nothing like it. And the truth of it with Sherry and I, when we're on vacation, we miss this church. The further we get away from this church, the more we miss it and we want to get back. And we're having a good time on vacation, but we want to come home to our church family, and be blessed. Because that is what it's about. It's a family of believers. And we know and actually share so much about you and one another and what God's doing, and are blessed that way. Sherry loves to wake up and read her emails. Her texts. You know, this one just texts. Well, this one just texted and said, you know, the funeral's on Sunday, and and your heart just leaps a little bit because, wow, you're talking about something that's going to happen, and you're going to be part of that, and with these other people. And it is the way that God has designed it. Now, I want to give you four wonderful scriptures from the book of Proverbs with exhortations on how to use our mouths to refresh somebody, to comfort somebody, to love your neighbors in Christ and your family members also. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 14. Proverbs 15, 14. I love to teach from Proverbs because for 40 years now, at the men's prayer prayer night together, the men's prayer meeting, we have been reading through Proverbs, whatever the date is, because there's 31 Proverbs, we read that proverb. We've just started going into some other books just recently, but we'll get back to Proverbs. But for 40 years, we were just in Proverbs, and so I've learned to know Proverbs pretty well. And there's so many great things in it. So Proverbs and chapter 15, Proverbs 15, 1. This really works, okay? When there's somebody in your face and they're going off a mile a minute and even cussing at you, the way to bring that down is verse 1 of Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you can straight-faced, when somebody's even screaming, and just give a soft answer to the person, that's going to bring wrath down. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You have a choice. You can stir it up more, get the person madder, and on that thing where everybody just escalates until you're saying things that you would never ever say or believe, because later you just don't believe that you said those things because they're so hurtful. But what you do is you decide to be the Christian side of it and give a soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. So you are helping your brother or sister, or maybe even a gross non-believer, to have another chance to have that wrath turned away and not elevated and go somewhere where it shouldn't go. So a great, great verse. Now, verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. We just need to wait on the Lord and get the right answer each time and not end up pouring out the foolishness. Okay, well, let's go to verse 23 of chapter 15. Verse 23, and it says this, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Oh man, it's so good when the level-headed dude or dudess in the room just says the right thing at the right time. Oh, that was good. It's good. And we want to be there, don't we? We want to kind of be the ministers of those things. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, just at the right time, how good it is. Instead of getting caught up in whatever strife might be happening. Okay, let's go to 16:24 of Proverbs. 16:24, and then just one more verse after that. 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Just imagine the best honey you ever had, and actually taking it straight from the honeycomb so it's fresh. But that's what pleasant words are to people. People need to hear some pleasant words. And you might have a million things you could say unpleasant, but why waste your time and theirs and their feelings? But lift them up. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Can actually make somebody feel better. Health to the bones. I like that expression. Sweet to the soul. Health to the bones. That you have that power in you to actually edify, build somebody up that much. Because these words of God are words from the Lord. And he's not just whistling Dixie when he says pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. You want to bring sweetness to somebody's poor, hurting soul. Well, there you go. And health to the bones. And I really believe that people with sicknesses, especially depression type things, can really be helped just through pleasant words. This is what this scripture really says. Now, I want to give you my favorite one, okay? This is my favorite one in all the book of Proverbs. It's always just turned me on. Proverbs 25:11. So let's go to chapter 25 and verse 11. And says this there in the King James translation. I'm sure it's different in the modern translations, but you know the modern translations are wonderful sometimes in enlarging on what it says. But it says here in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And another translation says in settings of silver. So wow, isn't that poetic? A word fitly spoken. We looked at the one at the right timing. Is spoken in the right season or at the right time. And now this is a little larger. A word that's fitly spoken. It just fits the circumstance just right. And you can only get that from God. You know, as you're standing in a room and maybe you see some family argument starting or whatever, and oh no, Uncle Fred just arrived, and you know, so there's going to be trouble, that kind of feeling. You just pray and say, God, just give me a word that fits for the situation. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Just a beautiful, beautiful thing to observe that brings peace, that brings a kind of a quality of richness, golden apples and silver settings, fitly spoken, that right word, a word of wisdom, the Bible would call it, a word of knowledge. You just say, Lord, give me a word of knowledge here, a word of wisdom for this, these folks or this situation, and let it happen. You know, I remember, and forgive me if you've heard this one before, but it's one of my favorite testimonies to share. Is I, when the Women's Lib movement first was starting, so there was a lot of strong, intense feelings in colleges, and I happened to be in college at that time, and I was in this PE type class, and there was this very talented basketball lady girl that was in the class, and there was also a Marine with his old Marine things on, and one was just really opposed to the Women's Lib movement, and of course the lady basketball player was really wanting to go forward with that, and the professor, I think he forgot to prepare a lecture because he just got us embroiled in this intense argument over the issue of Women's Lib thing and stuff, and he was trying to provoke the Marine in the front row, and they started, you know, really kind of barking some bad things at each other, the lady basketball player, the Marine, and I'm right in the middle of those guys, and the professor knew I wanted to be a preacher, and he says, and it was getting electric in there, and you know how, you know, the room gets more electric and you just want to kind of look at the exits. Let's get out of here kind of thing, you know. And so he stops and he says, I want to hear what the preacher has to say about this. And, you know, and I got the lady basketball player leaning on one knee looking at me. And I got the Marine turning around from his seat and staring at me. And everybody goes silent. I'm going, man, Lord. I need a word fitly spoken right now. And it just popped out, and I know it was the Lord afterward. I said, you know, the Bible says it's not good to argue over foolish and unlearned things. And everybody laughed, and the electricity went away with the laughter, and the whole thing was over. And I thought, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. But you see, only God can do that, right? Yeah. But I want to encourage you and I tonight, as we're just looking at this situation, we want to bring comfort, don't we? We want to bring healing, and we want to steer clear of wrath and anger and those kinds of things, clamor, the Bible calls it, that's of the flesh. And just go with what is fitly spoken, what is timely spoken, these wonderful things. A soft answer, turning away the wrath. And these things can all be done, and we can edify and build up that way. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians then, and verse 7, chapter 7. Now, Paul begins here to talk about the last letter, and he was sorry that he had to write some of the things he had to write. Because you remember in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, you should cast this person out of the church to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, because he was sleeping with his stepmom and was kind of bragging about it at church. Ugh. Man, you just, what are you doing? And Paul said, you need to cast him out of the fellowship because that is just hurting the whole fellowship. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, he says. And this is all 1 Corinthians 5. And so Paul was really sorry to have to write that. That was just ugly. It was a bad subject. It was, you know, downer. And he was sorry. But, you know, he knew from the love from his heart, you have to use the tough love sometimes. So he says, For though I made you sorry with the letter, the last letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. In other words, he went back and forth with it. You know, you ever lay awake at night going back and forth with the decision you made? You didn't know what's the right thing or not. It was kind of hard on somebody. And so he says, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle, which means letter, I remember in a Mickey Rooney movie years ago, they asked him what an epistle was, and he says, well, that's the wife of an apostle, but it's actually a letter. I thought that was a cute one. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, and they did. And this is part of the news that Paul got. They actually went to this brother and said, bro, you are totally wrong to sleep with your stepmother and to think it's a great thing. And so they cast him out of the church. But he repented. And then the Apostle Paul writes to him in chapter 2 of this letter, 2 Corinthians, receive such a one back to you now that he's repented, lest he be overcome by overmuch sorrow. Don't hold it against him, but receive him back into the church and into the fellowship. And that's the report he got from Titus. And this just made him so happy. But he says, you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. We don't want to damage you, but we want to help you. And that's why he did it, and he was so blessed to hear the result of obeying the Lord in that, that the man was received back. Now, I wanted to talk to you right here in verses 10 and 11 about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is good, and it helps people get closer to the Lord. But the sorrow that's of the world does no good at all. And so the Apostle Paul says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Now, how do you make the difference between the sorrow of the world? Well, the sorrow of the world. I want to read a commentator on this because I liked it so much I wrote it down. Sorrow of the world. Human sorrow is unsanctified remorse and has no redemptive capability. It is nothing more than the wounded pride of getting caught in a sin and having one's lusts go unfulfilled. That kind of sorrow leads only to guilt, despair, depression, self-pity, and hopelessness. People can die from such sorrow. So that's no good. But what does godly sorrow do? Let's read about that right here in the scriptures, chapter verse 10 through and 11. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. We just read that. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, the godly sorrow, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it worked in you. Another translation is earnestness. It creates an earnestness in you. It sobers you. And you're earnestly wanting to do what's right with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is really, really respectful to the Lord. And it's an earnest desire to get better. I want to be a righteous man. I want to follow you, Lord, if I can. And so this godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. And it produces carefulness or earnestness is worked in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. I love that. It just clears things up in your life. You just feel better because this whole deal is cleared away that's not of the Lord through godly sorrow, clearing of yourselves. Another translation says, longing, and so forth, to clear yourself. Yea, what indignation. Now, this is an anger type thing, indignation. Vehement desire is another translation, or a longing. Situation here is you're mad at the sin. You're so sick and tired of that sin that overtakes your life that you mean business with the Lord. And it works that an indignation, a godliness that just is ready to change. Pastor Chuck tells the story about his whole thing was anger. He was always struggling with blowing his top at all the people around him. And one night, he was on a construction site, and he was so sick to death of allowing anger to take his life, he threw a hammer into the air as far as he could. He just hucked that hammer and said, "That's all with this." And God was able to make him strong in his weakness, because Pastor Chuck became known as the pastor of love. And when he would smile, the whole world smiled with him. A Pastor Chuck smile. I can't even do it because I have a little mouth, and he had a great big lovely mouth with great white teeth. And I mean, one of his smiles, you could just see the love of God just radiating. And so God took that anger and absolutely made it into great love. And it's because of that indignation against that anger. And that's what godly sorrow does. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yes, what zeal. Yes, what revenge. Taking revenge on who or what? Taking revenge on the sin. Not going to go that way anymore. No, this is true godly sorrow, because it leads to repentance. I was going this way, but now I'm going that way. Because godly sorrow is so perfecting and so wonderful. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You guys are clear in this matter. You have disciplined that man. He has repented. You have received him back and blessed him, and you are clear in this matter. And how good it feels to be clear. It makes you feel like you're 7 years old again when you repent and you get rid of things that you know aren't of God, and you just feel like you've got a whole new life. And that's what he's talking about. And that is the greatest blessing. And so now verses 12 to 15, he just completes this wonderful, I call it a crescendo of being praised to God for just being totally filled with the joy of the Lord over what's been done. Some of it was hard. Some of it was tough love. But they received it. And Titus told them about it. And he's rejoicing with the comfort that came from that. Therefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care, I only did it out of total love and care for you guys, our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yes, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. Because you know what? That's how I feel about Titus. So I'm not ashamed about boasting about him. Man, he was in love with Titus. But as we spoke all things to you in the truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Great godly respect, vehemence, with a vehement desire, with a anger towards sin. With fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Hallelujah! I mean, what a crescendo, and what a beautiful love chapter. I love chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and it's just all about the comfort of God and the comfort of the brethren being helpful in the growth of those around them. This is how God desires for us to live and to be blessed. We want to encourage one another daily, right? Well, it's called today, and especially in family living, you know, you want to come home and pet the cat, love the dog, hug the kids, and kiss the wife. You don't want to come home and kick the cat, and so forth. So there you go. Well, let's pray together, okay? So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these scriptures in the Bible, and Lord, how they show us that we need each other. And Lord, just help us to be nice to each other, Lord, and be thinking and praying about words of knowledge and words of wisdom that can be fitly spoken to actually edify and refresh and not to tear down. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you, Lord, for his obedience to you and being a great example to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand together. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yes. So, can you guys do the prayer room tonight? Thank you so much. Louie and Cheryl will be in the prayer room if you need any prayer. Great couple to be praying for you. I have to use Louie as an example of an encouraging guy, and I think I will include Cheryl right along with that. You guys always have a good word for people. I think that's kind of your ministry, to go to the missionaries and give them a good word, a word fitly spoken, you know. It's just really a blessing to have them back in our church, because I get to be the recipient of a lot of those good words. It's so blessed, and thank you guys. So may the Lord bless you, and may God just give you good words to say this week and good words to hear to be encouraged. You need some encouragement, don't you guys? Yeah. And we need to be encouraged day by day in so many different ways. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah.